Brothers, sisters, friends, at this time, particularly in the life of our church, it is paramount that we keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in God's providence, we have come in this book of Ephesians, which I have been preaching through for the last several months, we've come to the section on the armor of God. This section which culminates this half of the book, which is about how we are to live in Christ. And here we are taught how we are to battle in Christ. Now, we often think of the armor of God in a way that is centered on ourselves, more or less. I think sometimes we come to this passage and we think, well, how am I to put on the breastplate, or how am I to put on the helmet, or that sort of thing. And that, of course, is helpful. And we ought to do that, and we will do that over the coming weeks. But really, that's not where the scriptures put the stress when we come to the armor of God. It's not so much on us and how we put these things on, although that's a part of it, but rather it is on the Lord and the power of His might. If you look with me at verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And as I said a moment ago, at this time it is particularly paramount that we keep our focus on the Lord. Why? Because we have an enemy. We have an enemy beyond the trials, the problems, the opposition that we are experiencing in this world as a church or as individuals. There is a great enemy, the devil, who is working tirelessly with his minions to do harm to Christ and to his cause. He is crafty. We read it in this passage of the wiles of the devil. And we must be particularly aware of him at this time. He would love to use the circumstances we find ourselves in for his own benefit and to damage the name and cause of Christ. But our enemy is only half the story, and the lesser half, I should add. It's necessary that we should see him because we need to know the greatness of our need. But it's necessary, really, only that we should be driven back to Christ and his power. Driven back to Christ and his power so that we might be strong in him. So that we might stand in him and in the power of his might. And the armor that we will look at over the next several weeks, that's really just the tools that God has provided for us to put on the power of God. And so what I want to consider with you tonight is verses 10 to 13. And I want to do it under the title Strong in Christ. Strong in Christ. And my points are our enemy, Christ's power, and Christ's provision. Our enemy, Christ's power, and Christ's provision. Our enemy is spiritual and real. We read here, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." These are spiritual powers, brothers and sisters. And heavenly places, as we've seen before in Ephesians, is really just talking about the spiritual realm. It's not necessarily talking about heaven in the sense of that's where God is in this context, but just about the spiritual realm. And so it's saying these are powers in the spiritual realm. Now that doesn't mean that our enemy and his minions have nothing to do with the real world. In fact, even saying that it doesn't mean that our enemy and his minions have nothing to do with the real world betrays a sort of unbiblical way of thinking. The spiritual realm is real. What we can see, what we can feel and touch is real, but just as real are the spiritual realities behind this world. And more than that, there is a connection. What happens in the spiritual realm has a real effect on what goes on in our lives day by day. Now, you know that. For most of you, I'm not telling you something that you don't know and you don't believe and you don't confess already. But you need to be reminded of it. Because day by day, as you wake up and you go out and you interact with those at the office, or you find yourself at home, or you go out and you interact with your friends or whoever it might be, there are so many things in our world around us that are overtly and just subtly telling us that what really matters is the here and now. What really matters is the physical realm. And we need to be reminded that the spiritual realm is no less real. And in fact, has in many ways a determining force on the physical realm. Which leads me to the fact that this enemy, the devil and his minions, is powerful. That's pointed to in our text by the fact that it talks about principalities, powers, rulers of this dark age, spiritual host. These are the words of power. There's also the idea of this power being a clever power, the wiles of the devil. This is no joke. Our society wants to dress the devil up as a pointy-tailed, horned joker. One who is really only to be laughed at because he's so ridiculous. But the reality is much more frightening. He's not pointy-tailed and horned, but he is able to do much damage and destruction under the sovereignty of God, even as we read about earlier in our service. More than that, he has it in for the church of Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Peter, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And earlier in Ephesians, we read that this world, those who are outside of Christ, what are they doing? They are walking according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Do you see? He is the one behind the stirring up of our desires and the slavery that people in the world find themselves in, where they are rushing after the sinful desires of their hearts and are enslaved to them. He is the one behind that. And even in the people of God, he is the one that stirs up the remnant of our sinful nature that is in us to pride and self-righteousness, to harboring resentment, and to many, many other things. He is the one who questions the word of God and the goodness of God, just as he did to our first parents, Adam and Eve, saying, "Did God really say?" and you shall not surely die. God just wants to keep something from you. He is still at this game. And it's all the more effective because people in our society and in the church laugh him off. And so he has all the more free rein to deceive and destroy. He stirs up the remnants of our sinful nature within us. He sends things to weaken us, like illness or distraction. Things to hinder us in good and righteous ways. And he accuses us. He is called the accuser of the brethren. He is the one that whispers in our ears and brings up the terrible nature of sin. In fact, when we are tempted to sin, he downplays it. And then when we fall, he comes and he sticks the knife in and turns it and tells us just how wretched we are. This is his work. And he can get into our very heart and mind. We need to be clear-sighted about our enemy. We need to recognize him as a real danger. And we need to see that even as we rail against secularism, he is the one that is ultimately behind these things. We need to see, as perhaps we are tempted to fall out with someone else in the church, that it is the devil behind this, that he would seek to split and divide and destroy. We need to recognize him and his work. We need to recognize the danger that it poses. We need to recognize his power. But we need to do that we would see our need, that we would see just how weak we are, that we would see that we need a mighty Savior, that we need a defender, that we need one who has greater power than this devil. And that is exactly where our passage points us as I move to my second point, Christ's power. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the mediatorial King who is exalted to the right hand of his Father, and who can say with absolute confidence that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto him. And he has overcome the devil and his minions. He did that during his life here on earth. You think perhaps back to those accounts we have in the Gospels of him being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and how again and again and again he overcame the temptations of the devil. But that could be said of all of his life, in some ways culminating in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was tempted not to go through with what the Father had set out. But constantly through his life. And yet he overcame. More than that, he has overcome in his death and resurrection. We read in the book of Revelation, "So the great dragon was cast down, that servant of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." Isn't that good news? Doesn't that make your soul thrill, brothers and sisters? That this great danger, this great one who is an enemy of our souls, has been cast down. And here in Ephesians, in chapter 1, we read of the exceeding greatness of God's power towards us who believe. According to what? According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above what? All principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but that which is to come. Paul is hearkening back here to chapter 1, and he's saying Christ has won the victory over these powers, these principalities in the spiritual realm. And more than that, he uses the same trio of words to talk about power. That he says, this power is displayed in the resurrection of Christ. And here he's saying to us, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in that resurrection power. That power which has been displayed on a cosmic scale, that power which was proven in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ as He day by day overcame the devil, that power that is actually now at work in you, that you know personally day by day, as he says in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us. This is not just something out there. This is not a power that we have no personal experience of, but a power that has come into our lives and opened our mind and heart and made us new and day by day sanctifies us. This is the power which has overcome the devil. Paul wants us to know that Christ is not powerless. And we need to hear that. You might say, oh, well, I know that. And I'm sure you do. But it is so easy for us in this time where our culture is denying the truth of God's word, where churches are closing and shrinking, for us to subtly question whether Christ is really ruling and reigning, whether Christ is really up to the task, if I dare say it, to defeat the devil. But brothers and sisters, what God is saying to you tonight is that we must oppose any such blasphemous thoughts in our minds with the reality that Christ is not only up to the task, but He has won. Christ is in control, absolutely. Christ is the one full of might and power. Do you believe that? Not just in a way that you say, yes, I have read that, yes, I recognize that, yes, I agree with that. But in a way that you are willing to rest everything that you are and have upon. Do you believe that for yourself? Do you believe that for our church? That Christ is in control. Do you believe that in relation to the devil? Not only do we have a great enemy, but we have a greater King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And as we move to my third point, Christ's provision, I want you to see that this power is for you. It is His provision for you, brothers and sisters. This might is so that you might be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, verse 11. That you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, verse 13. The point of the armor of God is the provision of God, His means of communicating His power to you. Indeed, actually, It is His armor which He gives you. This is Christ's armor. This is not just armor for the Christian, but this is Christ's armor. It's almost like, you might remember, children, how in the story of David and Goliath, Saul the king offers David his armor. And of course, in that instance, David doesn't take it, and for good reason. But in a much better way, it's like that. Christ the king giving us His armor. And we see that from the rest of Scripture. Paul here is not really just thinking of Roman soldiers. You know, he was in prison at the moment, and he could have perhaps been looking at a soldier and thinking of his armor. But he's not just thinking about that. He's actually drawing on the Old Testament here. He's drawing on Isaiah 59, which says, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head." For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, the coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob. Here we have a picture of the divine warrior conquering the enemies of God. And there's this language of a breastplate and of a helmet of salvation. Elsewhere in Isaiah, we read of the Messiah having righteousness like a belt around his loins in chapter 11. Or in chapter 52, we read how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. What Paul is doing in this armor is he's drawing on Isaiah, and he's saying, this is the armor of Christ. The girdle of truth is His. This is what He girded Himself with. The breastplate of righteousness is His righteousness. The gospel of peace is His gospel, which He came to proclaim. The shield of faith is His faith in His humanity unto His Father. The helmet of salvation is the salvation which He brings, and which His Father gave unto Him in His humanity. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God which He wielded by the Spirit which filled Him. And as we put on these things, we are putting on then Christ's armor, the means by which we know and wield the resurrection, devil-overcoming power of Christ. It's another way of putting on Christ. We've seen one way earlier in Ephesians, but here in the armor of God is another way to put on Christ, that we might walk in Him and in the power of His mind, this time in the context of spiritual warfare. We have a strong enemy, yes, but Christ our King loves us. And He has not left us defenseless. He has provided the very best for us. He has provided His own armor that we might go forth in strength and in the power of His mind. Brothers and sisters, we've seen the reality and the power of our enemy, how he is behind all sorts of things in this world, and we must recognize Him and His work. We must recognize His power so that we would know our need. But we must confess, we must know by the work of the Spirit that Christ is mightier, that He has proven His power in His life, and He has sealed that power in His resurrection, and that Christ has provided for us His own armor. So we are to put it on. We are to be strong in the power of his might, wearing that armor so that we might stand against the devil. And we're going to go through that in the weeks to come. But I want to just apply this in terms of looking unto Christ by faith and in prayer. This is how we put on this armor. If you are to know this strength of God, first of all, you must be in Christ. And don't assume that you are necessarily, even if you've been in the church all your life. You must receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope in life and death. You must be resting upon Him alone for reconciliation with God. You must be connected as a vine to the branches, gaining your spiritual life from Him. If not, you will be devoured by the devil. But if you are in Christ, actively rest in Him. Seek in prayer that you might appropriate His victory. Keep your focus on Him, not on the wiles of the devil, ultimately, not on the dangers and the terrible nature of your situation. Keep your focus first and foremost on Him. Remember His power. Remember His power over the devil. And lay hold on this armor. Each morning, I challenge you, brothers and sisters, each morning, cry out to God. Cry out to God to show you your true enemy that day. Cry out to Him to remind you of the power of His Christ. Cry out to Him that He would help you lay hold that day of the armor of His Son, and that standing in that armor, that you might be able to stand. That you might be able to stand in truth and righteousness on the basis of the gospel of peace, wielding the shield of faith, that you might block those fiery darts of the devil, resting in a salvation that is full and free, and wielding against the evil one the sword of the Spirit. May the Lord help us in these things. Let us pray. O Lord God, we know that we have a great enemy. And we pray that we would not despise him or underestimate him. But Lord, how we thank you that we have a greater Savior in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a greater captain of our salvation, a greater general to lead us in battle. O Lord, we pray that our hope would not be in ourselves, but in him. We pray that as there are trials and tribulations around us, that we would put on this armor by faith, that we would rest in you, our shield and our defender, and that we would stand our ground against the devil and his minions, that he would have no victory amongst us, but rather that we, standing in you, Lord Christ, would walk day by day, living as individuals and as families and as a congregation for the glory of your name. We ask in that great name. Amen.